Well, I want to say before I start the message, one of the things that when we have weeks like this where events just happen that come at us so fast, it's likely that some of you, and myself included, had moments where we had moments where we were not honoring the Lord. Let's put it that way, where we might have been complaining or fear out of fear and so forth, and not being faithful to the Lord. And then we hear how faithful He is, and we might feel ashamed. One of the tactics of the enemy is to cause us to think, well, there's no sense in me praising the Lord because look what I've done all week. Well, listen. The Lord inhabits the praises of His people. We're right to praise Him. Even when we have faltered and failed, we need to praise the Lord. We should make that an activity that we do, that regardless of what our flesh will fail. The arm of flesh will fail us. We can't trust our own, but when we turn in praise, that is a testimony to the glory of God and to His goodness. So in these troubled times, and we see I'm oftentimes frustrated and I sin, but I'm going to tell you this, we can turn that around with praise, and we can honor God when we praise. And when the enemy whispers in my ear, your ear, you aren't worthy. You shouldn't even be opening your mouth for the Lord. Who are you to talk for Jesus? All the more to give Him praise, for His grace is great. His mercy is enduring forever. And He is our God. Well, we're in 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 3 through 6. And the title of the message is, how do we glorify and enjoy God? How to glorify and enjoy God? I need to check my own title. How we glorify and enjoy God. Well, it matters, and I'll tell you why. We'll pray first. I'll read, then I'll tell you why that matters. Father in heaven, we praise You and we thank You that You are faithful to Your promises. You are faithful to Your truth. You are truth in Christ. We see it. We thank You for the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us, who draws us to Yourself, who gives us power to repent and power to obey and power to praise and power to give thanks. And we pray that You would give us grace today that we might become more and more a people who think about glorifying You and enjoying You even in the midst of trial and hardship and things we don't understand, things that are too wonderful for us, too big. We ask for help today as we read this and equip us and prepare us for the days that lie ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. So in 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to read from verses 3 through 9. I know we've read over these a couple times, but they're so important for us to get these locked down in our minds and to hear these words again and again. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That is a triumphant word, and it's powerful. One of the things I've thought of through the last week and just the ups and downs, you hear news and it's just like, oh, you become infuriated or you become scared or angry or whatever the case would be, depressed even. through the ups and downs of the week, I thought of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and the first question is, what is man's chief end? And the answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Why are we here? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Now, John Piper puts a little twist to this statement, and his is, man's chief end is to glorify God by enjoying Him forever. Saying that our purpose, our reason for existence is to glorify God in our very lives and to enjoy Him forever. And Piper says, by enjoying Him forever, we glorify God when we enjoy Him. Because how often do you think, you know, you can go through the religious, you know, you go to church. I'm going to glorify God by going to church. And I'm going to hope to enjoy Him. And most of us, you know, there's been periods, I hope right now you can say you're enjoying God. But has there not been a period of time in your life where you went through the motions? But how much more do we glorify Him when we enjoy Him? It's one thing to be married and you do your duties. It's another thing when you are happily married and happily doing your duties, so to speak. Well, I think that one of the most important characteristics a Christian should have, and I believe Peter brings this out, is to live in that joy of the Lord, to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. So, but that is the problem that arises from the statement, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. It doesn't answer a question. So it tells me what I'm supposed to do and why I'm here, but it doesn't tell me how. Doesn't that matter? It's one thing to tell what you're to do and why you are to do it or why you're here, but I want to know how. How do I, little old me, glorify God and enjoy Him forever? Wouldn't you think the best way to glorify God and enjoy Him forever would be that you'd have a big public platform to stand on? You could preach for the whole world to see. You could have some ministry of some sort that everyone knows about. Wouldn't that be the best way, the answer to the how you glorify God and enjoy Him forever? Aren't people in ministry the most vibrant people in the Christian faith? They must be, surely they must be the ones. So maybe the how do we glorify God and enjoy Him forever is how we do it. Well, we have to have a ministry of some sort. Well, I can put that notion to rest if you have any thought of that. There is nothing that will suck the life out of you more than a love affair with ministry. If you are in the ministry because you love the ministry, it will bite you. Because there is no lasting glory or joy in ministry. It will wear you out. It will grate against every part of your being. And so on. Now there's satisfaction in the ministry, but if you are in it for just the glory and the joy, that will be short-lived. That will be short-lived. But the how to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, I think that's one of the, we are in a passage today that helps answer that question. How do we glorify Him and how do we enjoy Him forever? There are many other verses in Scripture. We won't look at too many, but you can almost read any of the epistles. And in those epistles, the apostles are bent on teaching the church how to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. They are not sugarcoating any part of the Christian life. Do you know that the apostles wouldn't be very popular today, and nor are preachers or teachers that teach the Scriptures, that teach us and tell us that our lives as Christians will not be much different than Jesus' life? He suffered according to the truth. Christians that are walking according to the truth will suffer. It will be exhausting to be a Christ follower. The ministry of Christ in our lives will lead us into places. His service in our lives will lead us into places that will take you to the end of yourself. And that's the Christian life. And we sing the song from victory unto victory. Well, he will lead us through victory, but do you understand when he's leading victory unto victory, it is because there's been battle after battle after battle after battle. And warfare is exhausting. Warfare is trying. It tries every bit of your being. It tries your faith. It tries your beliefs. When you have soldiers in modern wars, World War I, World War II, Korea, Vietnam, and wars like that, and you hear stories of these soldiers when they were hard-pressed, and they had to stand on what they truly believed, or they wouldn't make it through. If they went in, there's not a soldier, sure, I'm thinking, there were not very many soldiers who went into battle, who went in thinking, this is going to be great. They went into it knowing it's going to be hard, but for the cause they could stand and they could endure an awful lot. How much more does Peter set the stage for what we're going to study through all of 1 Peter, of the glorious joy that's to be found in the happiest being in the universe, and that is our God. And that we as Christians, though living in trial and trouble and tribulation, can be a people that while suffering can be filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. A joy unspeakable, if you will. So the first question I have comes from verse 6. I wrote it better on the outline. How can we glorify and enjoy God to begin with? I mean, it's got to start somewhere. You can probably come up with a list. If you open your Bible and went through the how we can enjoy God and glorify and enjoy God, where does it start? How do we begin? Peter begins with the words in verse 6, at least in the NIV. In this, I think it's that way in all the translations, in this you greatly rejoice. Well, there's where he begins. The how we glorify God and enjoy Him begins with, in verse 6, with in this. In this. What is the in this? What does it relate to? Well, you have to, I think, look back to what preceded it in verses 3 through 5. In this, out of in this, and part of the in this went back to verse 3, His great mercy. So the in this, we greatly rejoice. In His great mercy, we greatly rejoice. Well, what about His great mercy? So how do we where do we begin in thinking about enjoying God and glorifying Him and enjoying Him forever? We have to think about His great mercy. Well, His great mercy is just not a theory. It's just not a thought. It's an actual deed on God's part. It's something He does. He is merciful, but true mercy is always expressed in an action. So God does something in His great mercy, and it's something in which we then would rejoice. And that first act we read about in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, is new birth. In His great mercy, He gave us new birth. That is, He has begotten us, or born again, been given a new nature. In this we greatly rejoice. I hope you greatly rejoice in the fact that He has given new birth to you, that you have been begotten of God. I mean, if Peter would have stopped right there and he would have went on to the inexpressible and glorious joy, it would have been appropriate. In this new birth, you greatly rejoice. But he goes on to say even more. He said, out of His great mercy, in addition to new birth, He gives us a living hope. And because now He begins putting feet to that new birth. It's just not a concept. It's like it's a new birth, your new creation with a new and living hope. But that living hope is truly living because of the one through whom we gain life. And that is Jesus Christ, who raised from the dead. That's our living hope. And it's just not a theory. It's just not a concept. It's just not an idea. Most people, if you go to funerals and you talk to people that are grieving a loved one, they hope There's something better after. For Christians, they say, I know there's something better, and I know it because Jesus Christ raised from the dead. Now, along with that, when you think of Christ raising from the dead, don't extract it from the whole gospel story. That is that Christ came from God, born of a virgin, sinless, obeyed the law perfectly, positively and negatively, bore our sins in his body on the cross, satisfying God's wrath and his justice, that he raised from the dead, confirming it. And we live in that hope that when we say we know that there is life after death, and we know that that loved one who trusted Jesus is with the Lord. Things don't change in that we are with the Lord in this life as a new creature in Christ, and we're with him forever and ever and ever. And Jesus said in John 14:19, because I live, you too shall live. You too will live. You also. Because I live, you also shall live. Out of his great mercy, we have life, we have new birth, and we have a living hope. A hope that does not disappoint us. It's a hope that stands forever, and it will be made sight eventually. It's an eternal, lasting, undefiled, secure. Well, I guess we, out of his great mercy, we have this. I almost missed that point. Out of his great mercy, we have this an inheritance. It's the second, the third thing he says. We have great new birth. We have a living hope. We have an inheritance, but it's just not any inheritance. I mentioned last week my inheritance, my family's inheritance. A large part of it was knocked down by a tornado, swept it all away, and then a fire came the next week, almost to the hour. Lightning struck that farmhouse and it burned to the ground. When my nephew and I pulled up into that driveway, it was nothing but coals. It looked like little blocks. That house, which we had looked forward to at least owning it, even though it was termite ridden, was reduced to charcoal. And so that is an inheritance that can rot and spoil and fade and so forth. But this is an eternal, lasting, undefiled, secure inheritance that cannot be taken away, is kept in heaven, is property of God, and we are heirs of it. So out of his great mercy, Peter's writing, he says, look, in this, in his great mercy, in this new birth, in this inheritance, in this living hope, we rejoice. And there's one other thing too that made me rejoice as I thought about it. He says, in context of the "in this," we go back to verse 5, who through faith are shielded by God's power. We are shielded. That doesn't mean that you can't be killed by persecutors, but what can they do? We rejoice because when it comes right down to it, man can do nothing. Some of you are worried, well, what if the government makes me take a shot and they jab it in my arm against my will? Well, so I'm going to just say like this, they can't touch me. They can touch my body, they can harm my body, but they can't touch me. What if they put you in prison? What if they torture you for Christ? They're telling you to deny him. They can touch your body and it would hurt. And it would be scary, but they cannot touch you because you are in Christ. And I'll say this one other thing. We're shielded by God's power. He shields us. He gives us a shield of faith to extinguish the arrows of the wicked one. But just like we learned from Genesis chapter 15, 1, when he says to Abraham, the Lord says to Abram, I am your shield and your very great reward. I will protect you, but if that shield drops, I'm also your great reward. We win. We win. And Peter writes, in this you greatly rejoice, just in those few things. Then he writes about, the question is, are you rejoicing in the new birth? Do you think about the incredible gift that was given you when you were given a new heart and a new spirit? Do you cultivate that relationship with the Lord, that you would know Him better, that you can walk with it in this living hope, and that you think about it all the time? Peter's writing to people that they're going through persecution a little bit. They're going to go through a lot, and he is fireproofing them. The fire is going to come. The pressure is going to be on them, and he's trying to fireproof them, to prepare them. I think this is preparation for us. Don't be an ostrich with your head in the sand. Pressure is mounting in this world, and against Christians in particular. Prepare yourself. Think of these things, the new birth. Glory in it, in the living hope. Rejoice in it, and in the inheritance, and in the fact that you're shielded by God's power so you can take your stand and not falter and fail. He says, in this you greatly rejoice. Oh, I think that he's thinking about rejoicing in our present possession of these things, new birth, living hope, inheritance, shielded by God's power. But I also think he's having us to rejoice, concluding that we also have a future expectation beyond this life. Paul wrote, only for this life we have hope. We're to be pitied above all. But we don't have hope for only this life, because Christ did raise from the dead and we raise with him. And I think Peter has hinged his argument on the fact of, on two things, God's mercy and Jesus' resurrection from the dead. In this you greatly rejoice, in the present gifts God gives us. I wrote the word presence because I think God gives gifts. And that, I don't know if I always think about gifts, but I think about presents. When someone's going to give me a present. Ooh, a present. Ooh, a present for me. He gives these presents, these gifts. And we're to rejoice in them, to think about them, to rehearse them and remind ourselves of them. And remember that these gifts are permanent. This new birth, permanent. The living hope, permanent. The inheritance, permanent. The shielded by God's power, permanent. The latter part of verse 6 is also really important, because if we just stopped at the first part of verse 6, we wouldn't understand the whole story. Because now he's going to couple or compare or contrast rejoicing with sadness, or rejoicing with heaviness, rejoicing with trial, rejoicing with trouble. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. Somebody read, Doug, you have your Bible open. Read verse 6 in the King James. Have to read it real loud.
Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations.
Okay, that word heaviness is very important. I used to weld, and I had a very heavy welding jacket, and I liked the comfort it gave me so I didn't get burned, but oh, how I loved to take it off so that I'd lose that heaviness, that weight would be off this heaviness or this grief and all kinds of trials. You can think about it in terms of something constrictive, almost oppressive. You really feel it. We're not talking about just a stubbing of the toe. We're talking about pressure, weight. And he's saying this, we greatly rejoice in the midst of the trials, in the midst of these things that are heavy and burdensome, the very things that we feel. It could be depression, it could be anxiety, it could be both, it could be irritation, it could be things aren't going well, I don't like this, I don't like it, I don't like what's happening. If you were a Christian in Afghanistan the past week, you probably would be feeling the weight of that whole mystery of what's going to happen. I look at my babies, my little children, or my teenagers, or my wife, and I would think, what's going to happen to them? What's going to happen to us? And Peter's writing, and this you great of these things before you greatly rejoice, though for a little while. You know what that little while means? And how we have to think about it? The little while is literally a short time. Though for a short time. There's people, though, that suffer for 10, 20, 30 years. I've read stories when Christians in China, one was, he was put in a box for like 17 years or something like that. A 3-foot by 3-foot box, he'd get out 1 hour a day. At the end of all those years, when he finally got out, he couldn't stand up straight no more. But he rejoiced in God. I've heard stories of people being in prison. Corrie ten Boom, for instance, her cell was 4 feet by 10 feet. And I forget how many people were in there with her. They worshipped because they, I'm going to say they greatly rejoiced in new birth, living hope, inheritance, shielded by God's power. Their hearts were breaking, yet they were rejoicing. Paul writes about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's one of my favorite passages. I hope it means something to you, 2 Corinthians 4. I know it does. Because he writes it so clearly. It describes what Peter's describing, just in different words. He says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down struck down but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. Now, he doesn't talk a lot about rejoicing there, but the fact of the matter is you can hear hope. He has hope. He knows that God is in control. In this you greatly rejoice. This is so important for us to understand this, because if we can rejoice in the midst of trials, that means we're what? Living by faith. As long as we're in this life, we have to live by faith, not by sight. If you live by sight, you're going to be very discouraged. I know that to be sure. If we read Corrie ten Boom's statement, well, you know, I dropped the thing I want to read. Who put that floor so low? Corrie ten Boom said, if you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. If you look at Christ, you'll be at rest. That is the Christian life Peter's talking about here. Look to Christ. If you forget everything about this message, remember this one thing. Your life is to be occupied with knowing Jesus better. What about my job? The Bible talks about that. Work as though working unto the Lord. Do it. Think about Him. Do it for Him. Whatever you do, do it as though unto the Lord. But oh, how Peter can contrast the rejoicing with the sadness, the rejoicing with the trials. And the fact of the matter is, those two run hand in hand. It should. So often, though, we become O'Kimber used to say it, navel gazers, and we can't even rejoice because we're just looking at ourselves all the time. How bad we got it, how bad things are going to be, what's going to happen to me, what's going to happen? Well, one of the works of Jesus Christ is to, in this new birth, what He works through the Spirit is to cause us to exchange our self-focus to God-focus and praise. Praise Him. We need to rejoice simultaneously while we're in the trials. It may look crazy, but I think most of us have probably lost our minds anyway. Doesn't mean you have to be flippant in your praise, but you should at least in your heart, I know, I will have plenty of reason to praise the Lord. I love Psalm 42. Oh, my soul, don't be discouraged. Don't be upset. There will be reason for hope. God will do it. But there you're looking only unto Him. We're to be people rejoicing while we're simultaneously going through trials. Heaviness, sadness, even depression, and anxiety. Depression's real. Anxiety's real. We're going to face them. But we're to be trusting and rejoicing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6 is a great verse that Paul describes these Thessalonians. You became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering. You welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that powerful? They were suffering when the message came. It was their hope. It was their joy. You mean God hasn't forgot about us? And if you can tell yourself that, and you can remind yourself that God has not forgotten, and He's proven it by sending His Son, just like you were saying, Connor, He's just not telling us this stuff. He lived it. And He is the with us God. It's how Christians are to live in trials, but there are trials. No, make no mistake. Peter's making that perfectly clear. In this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. Grief, that means pain, deep pain, anguish in all kinds of trials. Many of you have suffered physically. That's a grief. That's all kinds of trials, and it hurts. And it hurts. And you wonder sometimes, does anybody know? Well, does anybody care? You have to remember this one thing. Yes, the Lord cares. And in that caring, He doesn't mean, just because He cares doesn't mean He's going to take it away. You have to let the trial do its work. He's working in you. We'll look at a great verse here shortly. William Penn, I'm not that familiar with him, but he made a great statement, I thought. And I'm going to read it in his language. But he says, no pain, no palm. I'm not sure what that means, but I'd say it like this. No pain, no gain. No thorn, no throne. No gall, no glory. No cross, no crown. The Christian life will come by way of thorn before the throne of gall before glory, no, and cross before crown. We see it in Jesus, our Lord and Savior. A Christian, this is a truth. A Christian is a person who trusts God in the present season of trouble. You are to trust God in the season that you're going through. If it's right now a season of trouble, you are to trust God. And if you're having a hard time, tell Him. You know what? When you tell Him, when you pray, that is an expression of faith. It may be a thread, but it is faith. And you're communicating with the only one that can truly help you. While you are being the kind of person, the Christian, that trusts God in the present season, that means you're keeping an eye on the precious things God has given. We've talked about them. Peter wrote them down. New birth, living hope, inheritance, shielded by God's power. You keep your eye on those things. Those Olympians, we admire them so, don't we? How do they endure? Marathon runners. They just ran, you know, they ran 26 miles and they're just about ready to die. Their bodies wanting to quit on them. But it's for a gold medal and fame and possibly fortune, prestige. Peter and Paul, all the apostles wrote about it, but especially Paul, I guess, he said, keep your eye on the prize. Christ is our prize. He is everything. But have your eye on Him. We have to be those that live with and must live with the knowledge that God works in all things for our good and for His glory. God causes, He works all things for the good of those who love Him. The very time He's working through all things, He works all things, as David is saying, everything for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Simultaneously, He works all things for the judgment of the wicked. The very same event used for good by God in your life is also being used to bring wrath upon those who rebel against him and who refuse to bend the knee. It's the goodness of and severity of God at work at once. Good for his people. And that really rubs the world the wrong way. Yes, we believe in an exclusive message that Jesus Christ is the Lord and the Savior. And people will answer to him. The wonder of all these trials for us, no matter how long they may last, no matter the duration while you're in this life, a lot of you are tormented in your minds over things. But do you realize it's just temporal? You have to live by the truth. You have to be the kind of person that keeps your eye on the precious things God has given. You don't have to be a victim to the torment in your own mind of past mistakes, of dumb things you've done that may have even hurt other people. It's done. And if you've confessed it, it's under the blood, but the memory of it still might hurt. But it is temporal. Unlike a person or people that refuse to come to Christ and bend the knee to receive forgiveness of sins, those things that torment the sinful mind will torment them forever. People say, well, I'll get over it when I die because that's the end of it. The answer to that is wrong. You will not get over it. It will sit on your face forever. These trials are temporary. They are the kind they are. Oh, these. Where is it? In this great, though now for a little while, you greatly rejoice. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. Listen to this. Paul understood it. Just what Peter's saying. For our light and momentary troubles are working for us an eternal glory. They are on God's leash. They're on his time clock doing his bidding to accomplish his will for an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Verse 18, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Imagine Paul and Silas in prison in Philippi. They have been beaten. They're in a dungeon that stinks. Prison situation around the world is much like it would have been in Paul's day. Not like it is here. I wouldn't want to be in prison here, and I really wouldn't want to be in prison in Russia, and I especially wouldn't want to be in prison in Paul's day. But there they are, beaten, bloody, beaten, hungry, and what are they doing? Fixing their eyes on what is unseen. Doing what? Praising God. Praising our Savior all the day long. Do you realize when you hear that, when we sing that song, it's not scripture, technically, but it is biblical. And it puts the powers of darkness on notice. You need to, and I need to put the powers of darkness on notice quite often. If you can't sing the song, dramatically speak the song, as Dave told me earlier. He can't sing it, but he can dramatically speak it. Dramatically speak praise. Arm yourself with the Word of God. Let it overflow into praise. This is what Peter is telling us, keeping our eyes on him. It's what Paul wrote. The other aspect of this is being confident of something, that these trials come from God. And you say, but I see sinful man doing sinful things, but it's been allowed to come to your doorstep. God allows trials to come, and I think that we would say he causes, he works these things for his glory and for our good. But you have to know this, these are short-lived, they're temporal trials. They're given only when we need them, perhaps right now God is working a work in the church around the world, but especially in this country. Trial only when we need them. For Christians, we have lived as a whole in an environment of a gospel that is very soft, and it caters to the selfish whims of people, of Christians. And we have been able to keep our eyes on the things we want and the things we have, and not on Christ. I think we're in a time of history that we're going to be stripped of our self-reliance, and we will be forced to trust in the Lord more and more and more. These trials will last only as long as need be. They can be the little trials in your life, the big trials, but they will only last not a minute more, not a second more than need be. Who likes to hear about that? Wow, we are out of time. So we'll stop at verse 6, and that's enough for the day. That's cool. I completely ran the clock out on that verse. But you know what? It's so important. We're asking the question, how do we glorify and enjoy God? Keep in mind these things first. Keep your eye on the mercy of God, the new birth, the living hope, the inheritance, the shield of God's power. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this great day. Thank you for this word of encouragement. Keep us trusting in you and keep our eyes upon you, that we might glorify you. And prepare us, O Lord, to be a people that praise you, even in the midst of trial, like Paul and Silas in prison, when they worshiped you and gave glory to you, and the people in the prison were listening, and the jailer, who had been so ruthless, came to faith. May it be that we endure trials and hardships in a way that glorifies you. In Jesus' name, amen.